Well, there's probably no guessing the kind of theme and focus for our time in the Word this morning. As I'm sure you're aware, this is indeed the last Sunday of 2024. And I don't know about you, I don't know whether you're somebody who likes to take time to reflect, or whether you're somebody who's now really super keen to get your new diary out and get all of your planning happening. But I believe that it is really important, before we look forward, to also intentionally reflect back on a year. And so that's something that's been a practice in my life for quite some time. And I guess what I'm wanting to do today is to look at some ways that we might do that in a constructive way. But when we get to it, we're turning to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And I would love to just pray for us before we start. So, Heavenly Father, we, as we've already acknowledged this morning, are aware of your presence with us, aware that you're a God who draws near to your people, who is not one who is far off, and that you love to communicate with us. And Lord, as we spend time in your word and looking at how we might reflect on the year that has been, Lord, would you be at work in our hearts and our lives? Lord, would you help us to grab hold of those things that you want to highlight to us this morning? And Lord, most importantly, would you be glorified in our lives and in our church family, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I've looked back on 2024, I've been struggling to work out, am I finding it unbelievable that we're actually at the end of the year, or do I feel like there's been multiple years in one? And I think when I look at 2024, for me, it has definitely felt like a long year. I don't mean an interminably long year. I just think when I look back on things that happened right at the beginning of the year, that doesn't feel like it was in this year. It feels like it was a few years ago. And but, you know, for you, it might feel like this year has just gone like that. And, you know, objectively, I know that we have all had 366 days this year, which is 8,784 hours. And so there is an objective measure of time for all of us. We've all had the same amount. But our perceived measure of time can be very subjective, can't it? And the other thing that I think can be very subjective, is this popping too much? And we're doing, oh, sorry, it's not really a women's head size set. So we've got this subjective measure of time, but we've also got a very subjective, I think, approach often to how we measure and assess the quality of a year. You know, has it been a, you'll hear people talk, is it been a good year or a bad year, a hard year or an easy year? You know, what emotions do people feel and express as they consider 2024? And, you know, for some of us, that will actually be coloured by the very last bit of the year. You know, a little bit like a meal where the last thing you ate is the thing that leaves the taste in your mouth, that, you know, the last part of your year may colour in amazing, joyful ways or in really hard ways, but actually it's the entirety of the year. And then when we're reflecting on a year, you know, what scope do we use? Do we go broad, or do we go small and limited? You know, on a global level, I don't think any of us would disagree that this has been an extraordinary year in terms of global affairs. I'm not sure how many years in a row that you can describe a year as unprecedented, but it's been an unprecedented year, and I am definitely way out of my depth to give any commentary on the year from a geopolitical or global perspective. But I have heard 2024 described as the year of living dangerously, with colossal changes and forces at work bringing uncertainty, change, disruption around the globe, socially, politically, economically, and environmentally. And so perhaps for you, as you reflect back on 2024, this global perspective has marked your year. Or has your year this year been coloured by the community and family around you? Earlier in December, we spent time in a Thanksgiving service reflecting back on the year together. A year, yes, that as a Church of Jesus Christ, we have made Jesus the focus, and also a year where we have intentionally pursued growing in community together, intentional discipleship, learning to hear God's voice, what spiritual practices might we have in our lives, and how to engage in conversations about various issues that impact the culture around us. These are all things that we've done together this year as a church family. You know, we've already reflected on some of the great testimonies in our midst of God's faithfulness this year, in the ordinary and the extraordinary. You know, we've celebrated together, we've mourned together, we've comforted and encouraged each other, served together, we've done life together. Sadly, as fallible human beings, we've probably also offended each other, hurt each other, stirred each other up, been critical, been petty and grumpy and unthinking. That's family life. So perhaps your year has been marked by the family and community around you, whether that's here at Vision or elsewhere. And that may have been positive or not so positive. And then, of course, we have a personal or private perspective on our year. Our own life circumstances and our own internal world. The successes and the joys and the trials, illness, disability, reconciliations or relationship breakdowns, transitions and celebrations, things that have felt in our control and things that we have felt very powerless to change or impact. I've had quite a few conversations as 2024 comes to an end with people close to me in my life, people who have this year faced personally really hard things. Things that no amount of great planning or prioritising or goal setting at the beginning of the year or a positive outlook could have mitigated. We've talked about having a view of life that recognises the light and the shadow of our vulnerable human life. And so I've thought a lot about how categorising a year as good only when nothing hard happens is not a very helpful approach, because it in fact misses the treasure hidden in the middle of the mess. And to be honest, who of us here could say that there hasn't been something hard that's happened in 2024? I've heard it expressed in my conversations with people, well, my only hope is that next year won't be as hard as this year. But the trouble is that's a really flimsy source of hope. You know, New Year's Eve is not some magic line where the tough stuff of this year doesn't pass over. You know, the light and shadow of Tuesday this coming week will follow us into Wednesday. And so I imagine that for all of us, the reality is that 2024 has had light and shadow, because human life is messy and confusing and amazing and joyful and painful and everything in between. So as we reflect back on our past year, how do we do so in a way that acknowledges the entirety of our year and finds deposits of real and robust hope for us to carry forward into the new one? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from Luke 2 this morning. And I want to start in verse 21. So we just read the scene of the angels and the shepherds and Mary treasuring these things in her heart. And then it says in verse 21, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord.' And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer day and night, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him of all who were waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. It's really easy as we pack away our Christmas decorations to leave the Christmas narrative as the baby in the manger. Shepherds glorifying and praising God and being the first evangelists to share of the coming Messiah, and Mary treasuring and pondering all these things in her heart. The promised arrival of the Messiah after millennia of waiting and longing, glad tidings of great joy and peace among mankind. This is the scene that all my nativity sets display, and I'm up to 9. But if Jesus' family had an equivalent Instagrammable moment that I suspect has been filling your feeds and has been filling mine, of lots of families in their matching Christmas pajamas, I feel like this set nativity scene would be Jesus' family's equivalent. And yet, we know that there's so much more to the story than that moment of him in the manger. I wonder how Mary and Joseph would have reflected on and evaluated the light and the shadow of Jesus' first year of life. Most scholars believe that Luke's account, which we've read today, came straight from Mary, and she was the key eyewitness to the incarnation. And we read in, we've just read in Luke, that these two faithful Jewish parents thrust into parenting much earlier than their own plans had made room for, purposefully and carefully following all the Jewish laws right at the start of raising their son. And so Jesus was circumcised and named at 8 days of age, and then at 6 weeks they made a 4-day journey to Jerusalem. I think we can skim over these things, can't we? It says 40 days and then they went to the temple. That was a 4-day journey on foot for them, so that according to Levitical law, they could make a sacrifice at the temple for purification after Mary's postpartum bleeding had stopped. That was what that was all about. They were too poor to make a sacrifice of lambs, and so they made a sacrifice, an offering of turtle doves. It's important to remember that Mary was the mother of a newborn. Her pregnancy hormones would have been beginning to settle, but she would have been severely sleep deprived. Jesus was a newborn baby. He needed feeding every 3 to 4 hours. At 6 weeks post-delivery, her abdominal muscles were probably still a little bit separated, meaning that her back would ache when she was standing up and walking for too long with Jesus swaddled to her chest. And in the midst of that, at 6 weeks of age, Jesus was probably starting to give his first real smiles. It's a real life of light and shadow in early parenting. That's what they were living. And then in the temple, they met Simeon and Anna, both faithful people who had been awaiting the Messiah. And as Simeon held Jesus, he prophesied, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And he declares it's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles right there. But then he turns to Mary and he says to her, Jesus would be the source of the rising of and falling of many people in Israel. That he would be the cause of disruption and conflict, that he would be the cause of deliverance and judgment. And that this would not only be costly to Jesus, but also to Mary, who Simeon said would have her own soul pierced as she witnessed her son become the sign. That word literally means the target to shoot at. So as she witnessed the sign, the target to shoot at, the sign spoken against, rejected, suffering, her own soul would be pierced. Imagine being told that about your newborn child, the one who's just starting to give you smiles and coo and gurgle. And did Mary wonder about what Simeon was saying? Did she wonder why he was only talking to her? Because it starts off in our narrative that we've read this morning that he's addressing both her and Joseph, and then he turns only to Mary. You know, did she pick that up at the time? Did she realize that that would mean that her beloved Joseph would not be there with her to witness the same thing? We witness in their life, their real life, light and shadow, wonder and the vulnerability of anticipated grief and pain. And then sometime after returning home, there was some visit from some magi who had travelled from afar following a star that rose when Jesus was born. We haven't read that this morning. That's in Matthew 2. But they came bearing extravagant gifts, rejoicing and worshipping over him. But their visit triggered a very real danger. A narcissistic King Herod, feeling threatened by the idea of another king, even if he was an infant one, set about trying to find this baby and to destroy him. What ensued was the horrific slaughter of all male children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. Mary and Joseph packed up their baby son and fled to Egypt, where they lived until Herod died, returning not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. Can you imagine how they could have looked the families in the eye who had lost a son when they still had theirs? Theirs was a life of light and shadow, of provision, of surrounding carnage, of disruption, of displacement and uncertainty. Was that what they expected in this first year of Jesus' life? Remember, the circumstances surrounding his conception and birth were extraordinary. And then we hear little of Jesus' childhood. One little glimpse of a trip to a temple one year when he's 12 and he gets left behind because he stays in the temple to listen and ask questions. And then more waiting. Another 18 years, in fact, before further revelation of the incarnate one. Jesus, Messiah, hidden in plain sight, in midst of the light and shadow of ordinary life. We know that Jesus' community and his family continue to be surrounded by the oppression of Roman rule, and we know that sometime in that period, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, must have died because we don't hear of him again. You see, Jesus didn't bypass the hardship of being human. He participated fully from womb to tomb and everything in between. And Scripture doesn't shy away from painting an honest picture of his life and that of his parents, one that had light and shadow, just like ours does. And so their reflections on the events of that first year, like ours for 2024, were likely to not all be what they expected. So to return to our original question this morning with that in mind, how do we reflect on the whole of 2024 in a way that finds deposits of real hope that we can carry forward into the new year? Our method is perhaps not so much has it been a good or a bad year, but instead what I want to encourage us to do this morning is to reflect over our year in all its light and shadow with three lenses or perspectives: the presence of God, people, and purpose. So I just want to finish this morning by looking briefly at those three lenses or perspectives. So the presence of God. This year, where have you witnessed God's movement towards you in your life? And how have you responded in moving towards Him? Where have you witnessed God's movement in your life this year? And how have you responded in moving towards Him? As I've reflected on this question in my own life for 2024, I've seen a repetitive theme, a recognition of God's mercy and movement towards me in the most exhausted, unsettled, and uncertain times of my year. That surprised me. I didn't realize that I still believed otherwise. I didn't realize that I believed that I needed to be put together with no mess to attract His nearness. But as I sat and I looked at the moments in my life in 2024 where His mercy rushed towards me, and I noticed my reaction to that, which was to feel surprised, it revealed to me that I still believed that I had to have my act together for Him to draw near. And so for me, that's a gift from 2024, even in all the shadow and the light. I would say that this year I've grown in recognizing His presence more in the ordinary and the mundane, while still being very, very aware of the struggle and the frailty and the exhaustion of life. And this year, not always other years, but this year, I have increasingly moved towards Him, not tried to hide from Him in the midst of my undoing. And so this revelation in my life of His movement towards me, this increasing certainty that when He says, "I do not leave you or forsake you," that He actually means it, even if the circumstances of my life and my feelings might be trying to witness to me otherwise, what that's done is it's led to this greater desire in my life to learn to rest in His presence when life is still full of the unfinished and the unresolved and the undone and the unanswered. This process has been worked out all of this year and some of last year, and I don't want in my ability to perhaps articulate this to you this morning to make this sound like it's neat and tidy, because it hasn't been and continues to not be neat and tidy. This process in my life of recognizing the movement of God and how I move towards Him at times and continues to be is very uncomfortable. But what I've recognized is that Jesus came as and continues to come as our Emmanuel, God with us. That He fully participated in the light and the shadow of human life, and He has complete solidarity with our humanity. And so that reminds us that we never do it alone. That He is always, always, always with us. And so I want to encourage you this morning, ask Him to reveal to you, how has He been present with you in 2024 in both the light and the shadow? What have you noticed and witnessed about his presence in your life this year? And then consider, how have you moved towards him? Have you embraced new practices in your life this year to be near him? Or have you noticed patterns of resistance in moving towards him that need attention and exploration? I want to tell you this morning, you can be honest in your reflections with him. So the second lens this morning for which we can look back over 20 to 24 is people. How have you lived with others this year? See, this is a tricky one, because probably the greatest disappointment and lack of control involves the relationships we have with others. And so I want to first remind you, in the words of Danny Silk, you cannot control other people. The only person you can control on a good day is yourself. But as you consider, that's up in my house, so I remember that. As you consider 2024 through the lens of people, there may be some relationships that you have to grieve with God's help and receive his ongoing comfort and ask his help to recognize the things which you are not able to control. But these are some questions that might be helpful for you to ask in reflecting on 2024 in the area of relationships and people. How have you prioritized your key relationships this year? Have you opened yourself up to growing in authentic and honest relationship? Do you have people in your life who know you well and you know them well? Have you invested intentionally in being part of community this year? Have you shown up for people, and have they shown up for you? And are there things that you need to put right? Messes that you need to clean up as this year comes to an end? If your year is like mine, there will be areas of connection that by God's grace have felt really strong this year. And then there'll be areas of relationship with people that have been neglected, taken for granted, and need work. There will be light and shadow as you look back through the lens of people. Make sure that you consider both when you review your year. And then the third lens this morning is purpose. Adam, could I ask you to come and just prepare for some music? That would be wonderful. Purpose. Where have you lived your life for the sake of others this year? Where have you served this year? How have you looked outward this year? How has God worked through you this year? Have you been involved in disciple making? There is a caveat here. Please consider your season of life, your surrounding situation and your circumstances. This is not an opportunity for ruthless scrutiny of yourself and shoulds and oughts. But what this is an opportunity to see how you've stewarded the opportunities that have presented to you this year to participate in his kingdom. We will all have them in the sphere of influence that he has given us. You will have light and shadow, grabbed opportunities and missed ones, because we all will. Again, pay attention to them both. We learn in both the light and the shadow of our life. I hope that each of us, as we review our year, will find reflections of light, opportunities to see his redeeming potential at work in us and through us, an opportunity to be grateful and express our thanks. I also know that every one of us, as we reflect back on 2024, will have a measure of regret or lament or grief or pain. at things that we could have done differently or in view of unexpected or even expected shadows. And so after honest reflection with the one who is with us, who knows us, who loves us, we have the opportunity to repent, to receive his forgiveness, to seek his comfort as we come to the end of another year. Precious family, we are God's workmanship. He shapes our hearts and our lives in all the ordinariness of our life, including in 2024. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that when our lives are orientated towards his presence, people and purpose, then with the Holy Spirit's help, we are on a trajectory towards Christ-likeness, even when our life still feels messy and full of both light and shadow. And this is the robust hope that we carry into 2025. God with us. God with us. That he is working out his purposes in us and through us. That he promises that he will finish what he started, and that he is not put off by the mess. And so I want for us this morning to respond with communion. So I'm just going to give a moment to make sure that you all have a little communion pack. If you don't, I'm going to presume upon someone to help. If you wouldn't mind just popping up your hand, and Jane and Suzanne will make sure that you have one with you. As I was preparing this morning, and I was saying to the Lord, I'd love a reading, like I'd love a psalm or a something to read over us. And I even Googled, what's a good psalm for the end of the year? I didn't like what came up, so I rejected that. And as I sat there, I just felt the Lord prompt me to reread a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. And I realized that as I read it, I mean, a lot of the psalms are full of light and shadow, Psalm 23 is just such a beautiful prayer declaration and summary of what we've been exploring this morning, that there is light and shadow in our life, that God is with us, that he's prepared a table for us even in the midst of the shadow of our enemies and the shadow of death. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read Psalm 23 over us. You can follow along in your Bible. You might even like to just close your eyes and let what are probably very familiar words wash over you this morning as a prayer and a declaration over our life as we finish 2024 and begin to look towards a new year, 2025. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, precious family, He has prepared a table before us this morning. He entered into our life and our world, fully embracing humanity with all of its light and shadow, to make a way for us, to reconcile us to the Father, that we would be at peace with Him. He conquered the grave so that death does not have the final say. And so as we gather around His table this morning, I just want to give you a moment to reflect. Not long in recognition that our precious kids are in with us this morning, but just enough time to let Him whisper to you what He's wanting you to start paying attention to as you reflect back on your year. And then we'll eat and drink. Merciful God, as we gather around the table that You've prepared for us this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that You know full well the light and the shadow of our life. We acknowledge, King Jesus, that You have made full provision for us to come to You, to be Your children, to be Your family. And so, Father, as we recognize the light and shadow in our year, Lord, we repent of those things that we need to bring before You. We receive Your forgiveness so freely given to us. And we break the bread and share the cup this morning as a declaration that You are God with us. And just as You've been with us in 2024, You will be with us in 2024.